Praise God. Fear, see? Fear. People have fear of health issues. People have fear of relational issues. People have financial fears. Fear is all around us. Fear. And we're the ones that keep feeding it every time we turn on the media, every time we turn on the news or whatever. Do they ever talk about love? Do they ever talk about anything that's really good? No, they save that for the minute and a half at the end, some human story or something like that. But the rest of it? And so you need to stand against fear. This is something you got to do on purpose. Stand against fear. Because fear is the enemy. Fear holds you in bondage. That's a thing of scripture. I mean, it's like that's a principle in scripture that we know of. Well, anyhow, thank you for that testimony, Alichka. And you know what? You're leaving a testimony with that doctor too. So if you do go to a doctor and you're praising God and you get the right results, and that leaves a scent to it. Okay, transforming power of God's love. Last week, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. While you're turning there, let's declare our weekly confession. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Praise God. You know, you don't have to be in the word very long. The moment you start reading the word, there's a presence, isn't there? There's a presence, and it's God. So 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, we'll start there. It says charity, but that word is really love. It's agape. It's the love of God. It's the God kind of love. And I kind of like charity because charity is an action, and that's what love is. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. But it says love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no... How many people you know, they're just... And they're just one bad word or a glance or something, and they get offended. So, not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, it says love believes all things, but love isn't gullible. Love is based on truth. Love is founded in truth. In fact, love and truth are so intertwined. Love is not the ooey-gooey, gushy-gushy stuff. That's human love. God's love is intertwined with justice and righteousness, too. It's a powerful love, and its foundation is in justice and righteousness. Bears all believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Boy, if you walk in love, guess what? You will never fail. You will never, ever fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. You know, I've heard, when I was first saved, I went to this church, and they said, tongues is of the devil. And I said, really? Well, you know, they said, yes, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that the tongues will pass away. They'll cease. And I said, well, then knowledge will too. They said, oh, thud. Look, folks, this is talking about love, but when we get to heaven, you're not going to have to prophesy. You'll know even as you're known. Tongues will cease. You won't have a purpose. But meanwhile, on the earth here, we have an enemy. And tongues is a way of communicating through tongues and interpretation, gifts of the Spirit, that can bypass the devil and kick him out of the equation, and he can't even come up with a strategy to block it. This is why he hates tongues so much. This is why he does everything he can to fight it. And people say, you make a big deal out of tongues. No, I don't. The Bible does, though. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given it. This is a Holy Spirit. It's the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? God never changes. He never, ever changes. And you know what? He never, ever quits. He won't quit on you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You guys out there? You know, this is really an expose on love, the God kind of love. God's love is not human love. It is so far above that. If we're going to get into that in a little bit here, but you know, last week we talked about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That was an amazing, amazing conversion. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He wanted to be on one of those thrones in the Sanhedrin. He really probably wanted to be high priest. But he knew nothing about love. He knew nothing about the true nature of God. To him, people were just simply cattle to serve his own purposes and to float his boat to wherever he wanted to go. That's who Saul of Tarsus was. The only value people had was what they could do for him. Saul... These words, love never, everything about love, these words were written by the man that I just described. He was a monster to the church. He was a murderer. He murdered Christians. He brought them to Jerusalem to have them tried and executed. He's the one who wrote these words. You talk about, he is the masterpiece. His testimony is the masterpiece of God's transforming power of love. What a change. What a change. To get this kind of a revelation that the God's kind of love is something that is far above. And in fact, Saul of Tarsus, talk about a violent, sadistic, unrelenting in his pursuit against anything that challenged his religion, his beliefs. He didn't feel the people had the right to believe anything different than what he believed. Pharisee. And you know, the strange thing is, his religion was the one that really produced all of that in his heart. It produced more sin than it did righteousness, more hatred than it did love. Everything that God is, his religion, why? Because it was legalistic and it was under the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The more you try to follow the law, the more sin will produce itself in your life. Why is that? Well, there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was pure, the law was good. It was man's fallen nature that didn't know what to do with the law, and all the law did was condemn him, and the more he tried to live up to it, the more angry he got because he couldn't. It's this constant struggle. The law was given for the purpose. It was not given so that we could live up to it. It was never meant to justify anybody. The law was given to reveal who God was. His nature is love. The first thing in the Ten Commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it was all based on love, but man didn't have love. Man had a fallen, sinful, nature, rebellious nature. And so the two, when they met, rebellion happened. And Paul even said so later. He said, the more I try to do what I need to do, what I want to do, the more the other, you know, Romans chapter 7, but anyhow. You know, the thought just occurred to me now. If Paul was brought into a council, he would be tried for crimes against humanity with the amount of Christians that he murdered and so forth, those demonic rampages. And now we see him. When you read the letters of Paul, it's almost as you can't really identify with Saul of Tarsus. Can you? Mm-mm. I remember Kenneth Copeland one time shared a story. He was reading his Bible, studying. This is at the beginning, near the beginning of his ministry. And he comes to that part, I think, 2 Corinthians. Yeah. He said, 2 Corinthians 7:2. He said, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." And he realized, whoa! And he threw the Bible on the desk. He said, "Lord, I just caught the Apostle Paul in a lie. How can he say he murdered Christians?" You know what the Lord said to him? "You watch who you call a liar. The man you're talking about died on that road to Damascus." Even later, when Paul brought it up to the Lord, "Lord, I wasted your saints, I wasted the church," and he was feeling guilty, the Lord didn't even answer him because he was talking about something that didn't even exist anymore. It was gone. Paul was a new creation. Paul was a new man. His spirit on the inside of him was totally recreated. And when we see the words that he wrote, we are looking at a recreated man. We are looking at the Spirit of Christ reaching out through Paul to us. It's just an amazing, amazing transformation. Praise God. Look back at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. This is a powerful thing because this is how deeply Paul was transformed by the love of God. Because and it became a priority in every facet of his faith walk, of his whatever he did, whether he was teaching, whether he was setting up a church as an apostle, whether he was prophesying. He filled all five ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But every one of those was founded in the Word of God. He said, "Look," he said, "though I speak in the tongue of men and angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Does that mean tongues is bad? No. But if you do it for the wrong purposes, if you're doing it for self-exaltation or braggadocio, whatever, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You become what? a sounding brass, a blaring horn that nobody wants to listen to, or a tinkling, irritating cymbal. Sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I become nothing." Love was the very root and foundation. This is why he was so transformed. This is why he could go to a city like Ephesus and overthrow the main spiritual ruler of that city. In that case, it was the goddess Diana. He went to Corinth and overthrew those demons there. He went to Philippi and overthrew those demons there. Upset everything and everybody. Why? Because he walked in love. Love is powerful. You know, when I was young in the Lord, I said, "Man, I got to get all my faith. I got to get all my power gifts in gear and stuff like that." And the Lord just like yanked me by the collar and said, "Wait, who are you doing that for?" Was it so you could be in him? And it's like, This is what Paul was before when he was Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to do everything for him. It's not for us. If you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, that's not for you. That's a gift for somebody else. God, the more you give yourself over to love, the more you're giving yourself over to God and His purposes for everybody else. Love gives. And those gifts are for other people, not for you. You know, and they build up these ministries and these people come out on the stages. And yeah, maybe, you know, but look, what's the way they got there? And I'm telling you this. They're there because they walk in love. Kenneth Hagin walked in love. Kenneth Copeland walked in love. Happy Caldwell, Oral Roberts, you name these people, they walked in love. And they opened up heaven for people, and people just came to him. Because he wanted to meet a need and not exalt himself. Praise God. But look at as you look at Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, you see a transformation of a born-again man, the Spirit of Christ in him. That was no longer Saul of Tarsus. Now he is the Apostle Paul, a son of the living God. You know, and all of us are the same way. You receive the same Spirit. When you were born again, you received the same Spirit. You have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, just like Paul did. Now, let me say this, too, because God doesn't just take your old spirit and kind of make improvements on it. He doesn't edit it and say, well, we'll take this part out. And he's no, not one part of your old spirit, that died. It's dead. It's been removed and flushed out by the new creation. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 6, I believe it is. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says this. Is that the right one? Did I get it? Luke 6? That's wrong. I finally made a mistake. It's the parable of the wine bottles. Luke chapter 5, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 5 and verse 37 says this, no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, wine bottles in those times weren't glass bottles or clay bottles. What they were skins, the wine skins. The inside of the wine bottle, the wine skin, was made usually from the innards of an animal, like a whatever. And as the wine filled it stretched. And then when the wine was gone and it sat there dry, the inside would crack. And so if you put new wine in the old wine bottle, as it expands, those cracks, the whole thing will go. Old wine bottles cannot contain new wine. It'll burst. This is why Jesus is telling, this is a real peekaboo at the new creation that was going to come. Because you are a new wine bottle. Why? You were designed that way so that you could contain God. You know, you think about, remember when Jesus cast those demons out of the pigs? It says there are 3,000. There weren't 3,000 demons, there were 3,000 pigs. And that was a ruler of those demons that was holding that man bondage. And they prayed to the Lord and they said, let us go into those swine. So Jesus said, yeah, I mean, what do we need with swine? I'm kosher. I don't need that stuff. See, this was a little sin city over there. They get baby back ribs, ham sandwiches, anything they want, you know. And, you know, this was a little rebellion factory over there. They were going to sit back and just enjoy themselves. So Jesus said, yeah, go. And then the demons infested that herd, and the herd ran down. and fell into the lake and all drowned. Jesus said, yeah, okay. So he cleaned up shop. But the thing is, those 3,000, those thousands of demons that were in that man, that's the capacity that the human spirit has for God. When you're recreated, now you are able to house the living God inside of you. You're a new wine bottle. There's nothing old about you. Totally new. But you know, if you look in the mirror, you're not going to see any change. At least I didn't. And you know, if you look at what your thoughts are still the same. Your mind is still the same. That's your soul area. Your mind, your will, your emotions, that's all in your soul. And your mind, once you get your spirit born again, then you need to present your body as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever you want. Whatever, I'll do it. So present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then get your mind renewed with the word of God, and the transformation for your whole life Amen. Will take effect.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. listen to this. Now turn to Genesis. You know, I'm talking about things, fear. People are held in fear because of sickness, right? Coming plagues. You know, you hear this on the news. Oh, there's another plague coming? How are they going to mishandle that? How many churches are they going to close on that and keep the bars open? You know, this thing is so out of bounds. You know, if you look at it from even if you take 10 feet, step back and just look at this thing. It was so ridiculous the way that thing was handled. We had to close. We closed for a few weeks here. I called the chief of police. I said, Mike, we're opening. And he said, okay. Well, Mike's, you know, he's a Christian too. They have a new chief there now, but he said, well, the only thing you have to watch for is the state police. And if they come in with a, you know, and to close you down, I don't think they would, but, you know, I don't think they would come into a church and close it down. But he said, they've done it in other places. Ask them for the court order. He said, Tom, there is no court in Illinois that's going to issue a writ to shut down a church. So go ahead and meet. And I said, well, I'm not going to, masks will be optional. If they feel comfortable with a mask, let them wear it, but I'm not wearing one. He said, that's fine. Just go. We never required masks here. I never got COVID. Fear attracts those things. Here's remember the story about the coyote when they went coyote hunting and they had this little noise that sounded like a wounded rabbit, and it would attract the coyotes. That's what fear does. Fear causes you to say the wrong things, to whine and to complain and to cry and it attracts the wrong spirits. Worry, fear, fretting has torment, and it attracts the wrong spirits. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Are we there? Yeah. There. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen's keeping me on point. I get these things and then we go down rabbit trails. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How many of you are familiar with the writings of the rabbis? Okay, there's a whole volume of the writing of the rabbis. And how many of you know they know the Hebrew language pretty well? In the writing of the rabbis, this verse is translated like this. He blew into his nostrils the soul of life. God thus made man out of both lower earthly and upper heavenly matter, his body from the soil. That's where the dust is really better defined as soil. So his body from the soil and his soul from the spirit. In the words of Zohar, which was one of the respected rabbis, he said, one who blows, blows from within himself, indicating that man's soul is part of God's essence, as it were. The soul made man a living being, which is defined as a speaking spirit. You are a speaking spirit. And as far as we know of, we are the only ones in the entire universe who are qualified to choose our own words and speak them. Hallelujah. You are a speaking spirit. He became a living soul. That means he became a speaking spirit. This is the way you were created. This is the way you were designed, with God's essence in you and from the earth, so that you have dominion in the earth. Do you know that your body came from soil? This is why in evolution they get so mixed up, because they say, well, DNA is very similar, animals and man. So, well, they both came out of the earth, out of the soil. You can believe evolution if you want to, but it's totally contrary to science. But the thing is, your body is soil. Now, here's something interesting. You are a speaking spirit. Jesus said that your words are what? Seed. Right? Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, Luke 8, the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word. The word grows up and becomes. Now, a seed is dormant. A seed is non-productive until it is planted. Once it is planted, it will grow up and reproduce everything that is in that seed from the source of where it came. So that the seeds, the words that you speak, will reproduce after their own kind. And you, as a speaking spirit, are able to speak God's words, which are filled with God's life and the forces of God's life. When you speak those words, they are seed and they will reproduce and grow up and become greater, greater. So you speak to your body. I spoke to my knee for 6.5 weeks. Amen. You know what? It got healed. What a crop, man. I never had another problem with it. You need to speak to your body. You know, and here's the thing, is people say this. You know, I've heard this 1,000 times. If I've heard this 2,000 times, I've heard this 5,000 times. And it doesn't work. What did you say? I said it doesn't work. You have what you say. I've heard this 1,000 times. I've heard this 2,000 times. Why is it? Why? I've heard this and heard this. Well, have you talked it? Have you spoken it thousands of times? Have you directed that seed that's in here? Get it out of your mouth and make it go to work. Because as long as it's in your heart and not in your mouth, all it is dormant, unproductive, non-productive seed. But once you speak it, it has to respond. This way your body was made to respond. Everything was created by the word of God. Therefore, everything is subject to the word of God. It cannot not work. It has to work. The word of God is a living thing. The word of God is alive and filled with power. You just look at, if you have problems in your stomach in the name of Jesus, you conform to the word of God that says you were healed. You function in the perfection that you mind. You think according to, you think God's thoughts. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking his thoughts. Says, no man knows his thoughts. Well, you do. This is a categorical list of God's thoughts. He's sharing this all with you. If you put this in your heart and speak it with your mouth, guess what? The kingdom of God is going to crop up and speak. I'm getting hoarse. That's okay. Praise God. Well, I don't know if my marriage is going to make it. I don't know if my kids are going to make it. My kids are lost. And then you got kids saying, my parents are lost. You're talking the problems. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just surround my son, my daughter. I surround them with my love, the love that comes from you and was poured out into my heart. And I surround them with love. And I thank you that they're protected, that they will make the right decisions, that they will speak the right words, that they will do the right things. Speak the desired result. That's what God does. When he saw darkness, he said light. When you see darkness, what do you do? Darkness. Okay, the media says, okay, there's a plague coming. There's another one coming. This one's going to be worse. Well, no plague will come near my dwelling. No plague, so no weapon formed against me will prosper. Where does your mind go? I'll tell you something. People are so trained, their senses are so trained to react and respond and agree with everything negative that they hear, that this is a process of renewal when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you've got to renew your thoughts, your thinking to the Word. Listen, you've got the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in your heart, in your spirit. Faith is not of the mind. That's mental assent. Faith is of the heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, guess what? Seed goes forth. It grows up and reproduces the life and forces of God in your life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. The Zoe life of God, his life and nature, everything that makes God, God is in that word. And when you believe it, then you speak, well, that's what I need. Maybe I need more faith. No, you don't. Turn to Luke 17. You need to develop the faith that you got. Because Romans 12:3 says, God has given to every man the measure of faith. He's already given it to you. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. Say, this is not for the person sitting next to me, this is for me. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Okay. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Let me remind you about something. These are the same apostles that he sent out by twos, and he gave them power over demons. Say, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, and raise the dead. And they came back and said, it worked. They saw these things. And they were all shocked and really happy. And they came back. They were celebrating. They told the master all that happened. And they were so happy. But when it comes to forgiveness, seven times in a day. And then Jesus said in another place, he said seven times 70, 490 times a day. But he said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said this. Now, did he increase their faith? We have no evidence of that. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Did he increase their faith?
No, no.
Did he tell them to use the faith they had?
Yes.
Yeah. What do? How do you use the faith you have? You say to the sick man, be plucked up by the root, sickness. Be plucked up by the root.
Yes.
Fear, thoughts of fear that have anchored yourself into my consciousness, be plucked up by the root. Get out of here. I'm sorry if I'm getting animated. This stuff is just so much. It's in my bones and I'm on fire. Fia, kama singarahache. So be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you.
Amen.
Now that should really means would. It doesn't have a choice. Because anything in creation belongs to us. We have dominion in this world. That's another, you know, I could go on for another 3 years on this stuff, but it just keeps on coming and coming and coming and coming. So he said, listen to this. If you have faith as a seed, you would say, and it would obey.
Amen.
You know, when Gabriel came to Mary and said, Hail, you have faith. Fear not, Mary, for you have favor with God. What did he say? Don't be afraid. You have favor with God. What has God told you? You have favor with God. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace through faith. They work together. You have favor with God. Well, she believed and received. You can either believe and receive, or you can be fearful and not cheerful. Believe and receive, or doubt and do without. Fear. If you're fearful, you won't be cheerful. Yeah. I like that. Thank you, Jesus. Who else? Now, I got some others here. Joseph goes before Pharaoh. You know, he interpreted those dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And they said, yeah, it was a couple of years after that. They said, yeah, there's this guy. When Pharaoh started having these dreams about the corn and the cows and all stuff, these dreams, and they were really concerning to him, and he was troubled. And so he said, is there anybody who can? Well, yeah, there's one guy down. He's a slave, and he's a prisoner, but he's down there. He can do it. So he called him. Pharaoh recited his dreams. And he said, Pharaoh, your dreams are one dream. For God is showing you what he's about to do. Listen to this. Now, you got to know the culture here. Pharaoh, Ra in the middle. Pharaoh. Ra means God, their God. Pharaoh was God in the earth. That's what they believed. They believed that Pharaoh was there. He was God. When Joseph came before him and said, God, Yahweh, the Almighty God, Elohim, when he's God is showing you what he's going to do. He could have been executed right there. But Joseph was not fearful. He was cheerful. Okay, stop with that. Maybe it's easy to remember that. And he just told him. Not only did he tell him the interpretation, but he told him how to fix the problem that the dreams were all about. And he was elevated to the prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world in that day, the Egyptian Empire. Praise God. See, boldness, confidence in the Word of God, faith will put you up. Elijah got a note from Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you. And he took off running, went into a cave and got all depressed. If Jezebel really wanted to kill him, she would have sent a soldier with a spear, not a messenger with a note. Right? See, fear will put you in a cave somewhere. It'll put you in bondage. King Saul, he feared losing the throne to David, and he became demon-possessed and driven literally insane. This is King Saul, not Saul of Tarsus. The shepherds who were taking care of the sacrificial lambs right outside of Jerusalem when Gabriel appeared and said, Fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy. A Savior is born. And what did they do? They believed. And they went to Bethlehem to see it. Bethlehem, pretty nearby there. And they went to Bethlehem to pay homage to the true Lamb of God. That's what they were doing out. Did you know that year that Jesus was born, it said in the writings of Josephus, it says that over 230,000 lambs were slaughtered on that Passover. I don't know if you understand this, but Jesus wasn't born December 25th. We celebrate it then. There is a big revelation in this too, with Gabriel appearing to those shepherds and then the sky just exploding with all these angels singing glory to God in the highest. And they're singing and the skies are lit up. Gabriel just announced, listen to this. Are you afraid of the devil? People say they're not, but then they say, well, I don't want to say the devil might hear me. Or what. You want him to hear you if you're talking in faith. But here's the thing. Here's Gabriel announcing the birth of Messiah, which the devil has been fighting ever since Abel. He didn't know who the Antichrist was going to be. He didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. He didn't know any. So he had Abel killed. He was right. And then all the prophets, he killed them and killed them because he didn't know who the Messiah was. Now Gabriel appears and says, there he is. He's right there. The Son of God in Bethlehem, in a manger. He's right there. Take your best shot, devil. And yet it took 2 years for the devil to even find him. This is how dumb he is. You ever notice in Isaiah, you ever notice in Isaiah 14, it says, when all is said and done, when the devil is paraded, it says, they shall narrowly look upon, is this the man that deceived them? That? Is this that? This? And then after Jesus got done with him, I mean, he put a beating on him that he is still shaking from. And it's too bad that most of the church just shuts up when we talk about how weak and how puny and how miserable the devil. He doesn't have any power anymore. The only power he has is lies, deception, and fear. Period. You do the rest. How do you think he controls the entire countries? He gets a hold of the media, starts feeding them lies and deception. They start twisting the truth. And what happens is the whole people, they start believing it. Now you've got people talking and establishing agreements on earth. This is how he rules the world. Get a president here, a dictator here, a king here, and so forth, and start getting him to align with the devil's purposes. This is how he rules the world. He's not a powerful thing. He's a maggot. I'm sorry, my apologies to maggots everywhere. People say that one day the devil even will be redeemed. That's a doctrine of devils right there. There is no redemption. There is absolutely no. He is. You think Saul of Tarsus was sadistic? You haven't met nothing until you met the most sadistic personality, the most prideful personality, the ugliest personality that you have ever met. It's Satan. And there is absolutely no redemption. Look at the murders and the millions, probably billions of people that he has murdered. Mass murders. Stalin killed, 20, 30 million? Hitler killed 6 million Jews, we know, but he also had a lot more kids. The wars and everything in this world that were started, there are righteous wars, and God had to come against. God had to protect the people that were bringing Messiah into the world, and that's why there were wars there. But the wars in the earth, who's behind all of that? Strife is the manifest presence of the devil. Fear is the manifest presence of the devil. Shepherds just out there getting the sheep ready. God is so good. His love is so full. And he came into this mess. One man put a bruise on this earth so big. And his bruises healed and provided healing for the whole earth who will come to him if they'll just believe. And since the devil hates, this is why the devil hates you. This is why he hates humanity, is because we are in the image and likeness of God, whom he really hates. And so that's why he hates humanity. And the more diseases he can give them, the more fear he can give them, the more sickness, the more violence, the more broken marriages, the more children with coming from broken homes, the more. See, if he can do that, then he can stay in control of a lot of things. There's no, what I'm saying is, look, it's time to turn that around. If you have something going on in your body that doesn't conform to the Word of God, I want you to know right now, you have the authority to take care of it. You can, don't look at the God, don't look at Jesus and say, increase my faith. No, use the faith that you got. It'll grow up, it'll develop, it'll get you strong in faith. It says that Abraham wasn't even born again. And it says Abraham grew strong in faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, who calls things which be not as though they were. Your body may say I'm sick. That may be true. But I got a higher truth on the inside of me that says, no, by his stripes I was healed. Get out of here. That which was from the beginning, which I have heard, which I've seen, which I looked upon, and my hands have handled, the manifestation of the words of life. The forces of life operate in me. And I am as he is, the Bible says. So am I in this world.
Amen.
As he is at the right hand of the Father. Do you know you have been raised up with Christ? Made to sit together with him in heavenly places? Far above all principalities, far above all powers and beings and everything. Far above that. You can look down at the devil. Down at the dominions of this earth and whatever.
Yes.
You have the dominion in the earth.
Yes, that's right.
You getting anything out of this? Is this hitting home? You know, God came to empower you, not to go, oh, I guess we got to boo you. I'm such a sinner. A worm. That's what religion teaches you. You know, that's what they taught us. But no, Jesus came to make you a son and daughter of the living God, to lift you up far above all of that.
Amen.
Mm. Thank you, Jesus. You can be you can believe and receive, or you can be fearful and not cheerful. Believe and receive everything God has for you. Because perfect love casts out fear. That same spirit that transformed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul, that same love is in you. There's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you cannot become when he has put his calling on your life and he said, be conformed to the image of my son. Everything that God says has to come to pass, right? So if you simply agree with it, his word will come to pass. And everything that Jesus was, when you read in those Gospels, you read about Jesus, you're really reading about who you are in the Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Sometimes you just want to kneel and just go into prayer. Human nature is not patient. Human nature is not kind. Human nature has no endurance. Human nature is envious and boils over with jealousy, loses its composure, loses control of its emotions. Human nature is boastful. Human nature is vainglorious. Calls attention to your own attributes and talents and accomplishments and abilities. Human nature is haughty. You know, if you go down the list in that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-7, and you look at it in the Amplified Bible, and you look, every time I am impatient, I'm opening the door to fear. If I walk in love, I'm closing that door to fear. Fear manifests itself in patience. 1 Corinthians 13. So human nature, this tells you everything that will open the door to the devil, and it'll tell you everything that will close the door to the devil. It'll tell you that it'll show you how to close these things so that he has no inroad and the evil one touches you not.
Amen.
And that love in you will start closing doors to him, and it will remove. You won't have room for all those things. Amen. Impatience, intolerance, all of those being touchy. Can we get that on the screen, Stephen? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. No, the King James is fine. Yeah, Amplified is good. Let's go to verses 4 through 7. Love endures. Human nature does not endure. Human nature wants to quit as soon as the first hardship comes along. Is patient and kind. Human nature is not patient. Human nature is not naturally kind. Human nature is envious. It boils over with jealousy. Human nature is boastful, vainglorious. Human nature displays itself haughtily. It is conceited. Human nature is arrogant. Human nature is inflated with pride. Unmannerly, unbecomingly. It insists on its own rights. This is everything that is opposite of God's love. And all of these things, you can list them out and you can work on this, but any one of these things that you do opens the door to fear. If you walk in these things, you're walking in love, and you will close the door to fear. Fear leads to bondage. Love leads to freedom. Amen. I thought that was a good graphic illustration at the end. It worked for me. It'll work for you. I came into the kingdom of God. I was an atheist. I was a drugged out rock musician, hippie, whatever. Flopping around, didn't know who I was, what I was doing or anything, just out for a good time. If I can get this, anybody can get this. I'm telling you, it's good. Say this, the Word of God lives in me. When I speak, I speak life. I speak healing. I speak blessing, strength, power, mercy, grace. It's all in my words. And I will not speak the words of the enemy. I follow the voice of the good shepherd. And the voice of another, I won't follow. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God bless you. You know, you are dismissed. There's refreshments in the cafe where we can fellowship. I want you to know that if you want prayer for anything, please come up. We've had miracles happen at this altar. And, you know, this is the year of the open door, and doors are flying open right and left. They really are. Praise God.